Masaccio, born Tommaso di Ser Giovanni de Monne. Do you like the way I did that? De Monne was the first great painter of the Quattro Central period in the Italian Renaissance. His frescoes are the earliest monuments of humanism, and he introduced a plasticity previously unseen in figure painting. Masaccio was born in 1401, and he died at the young age of 27. But despite his brief career, he had a profound influence on other artists. He was one of the first to use scientific perspective in his paintings. He employed the vanishing point in art for the first time. He also moved away from the Gothic style and elaborate ornamentation of artists like Fabriano to a more natural mode that employed perspective for greater realism. This is what I took off the internet. I don't know that stuff. But when he was only 23 years old, Masaccio and fellow artist Masolino were commissioned by Brancaccio to create a series of frescoes for the, actually it's Brancacci Chapel in Florence. And that's the good, all right, see, you're picking it up. The frescoes depict the histories of St. Peter. And in these frescoes, he painted a pavement in perspective framed by a large building to obtain a depth of field and three-dimensional space in which the figures are placed proportionate to their surroundings. And in this, he was a pioneer in applying the newly discovered rules of perspective. And some of the scenes were lost in a fire of 1771, but the surviving parts were extensively blackened by smoke, but they removed the marble slabs covering two areas of the paintings, and it's revealed the original appearance of the work. Masaccio left the frescoes unfinished in 1426 in order to respond to other commissions, probably coming from another patron. However, it has been suggested that the declining finances of Brancacci were insufficient to pay for any more work, so the painter therefore sought work elsewhere. One of the frescoes depicted is from our lesson from Acts today. Now, you'll remember last week that we had the conversion of Saul, and so you might think that we are going to follow Saul from this point on. But actually, we're going to pick up again with Peter, who we last saw in chapter 6, and we're going to follow the life of Peter from chapter 6 pretty much until the end of chapter 12. And that's where we're picking up today in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 9. Peter comes back on the scene. And in order to go through this sermon this morning, what I'd like to do is to show you the fresco that Masaccio painted in 1427. So this is the fresco of Masaccio. And you'll see that we have our lesson from Acts this morning. What I'd like to do is I'd like to read the first part of the lesson from Acts, and while I'm doing that, look at the fresco and look at the left side where you see Peter and another person and the paralytic on the mat. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda, and there he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." And immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon were with him and turned to the Lord. So we have the scene here with us. We have Peter and Aeneas. And there are a couple things in this scripture that I find very fascinating. First is that the man doesn't ask for help. You know, in previous situations, they always cried out, "Lord, save me." In this instance, Peter just says, "This man needs to be healed." And he walks up to him and he heals him. But what's also interesting is that he doesn't say the power comes from him. He says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." It was Jesus Christ that healed Aeneas through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the third interesting point about this section is that he tells him to take his mat home. He's not going to need it anymore. And that was the healing that Peter did. It was to take this man who had been paralyzed for 8 years and sitting on this mat for 8 years and to say, you don't need this mat anymore. Pick it up, take it home. Jesus Christ has healed you. Can you imagine being healed after 8 years of paralysis? How amazing that would be. There are people in this world today who are still paralyzed, who live in paralysis. There's physical paralysis. Of course, this week we saw financial paralysis, didn't we? When the stock market and AIG and Lehman Brothers and all these things and the stock market going up and down and people are not knowing what to do. And the federal government said that if they didn't act appropriately, that our economy would be in paralysis. And that that would be a horrible thing. Paralysis is a difficult state to live in. And there's spiritual paralysis. Paralysis where you can't move because you're afraid that God is punishing you. In any event, Peter came to Aeneas, and through the power of Jesus Christ, he says, get up. He got up, took his mat, and went home. The next part of the reading is the right part of the fresco, and we're going to blow it up for you a little bit so that you can see it. These are the characters in the right part of the fresco, and I'd like to read the second part of Acts while you look at this. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, when translated, is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and she died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please, come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. And then he got down on his knees and he prayed. And turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes. And seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. And this became known all over Joppa. So here you can see how difficult it is for a Renaissance painter to capture a scene from Acts in one scene. You have the people who are there with Dorcas, and she's dead. They're crying. And then Peter comes, and he enters the room, and he clears them out of the room. So at the actual moment where she's rising up like this, actually the room is cleared. But then he calls all the other believers into the room and they rejoice. And so you can see how the Renaissance painter had to take all of that and kind of do what they call artistic license and put it into one scene. And the scene you have before you very much, though, matches with what we just read in our book of Acts. Of course, the hero of the scene is Dorcas herself. Dorcas, who is also called Tabitha, and the reason why it's Dorcas and Tabitha, where are you? Well, I can't. I'm sure you're here somewhere. The reason why it's Dorcas and Tabitha is because Tabitha is the Greek name and Dorcas is the Jewish name. And if we were to translate both those names here into English, it would be gazelle. Apparently, when she was born, she was elegant like a gazelle, and so her parents named her Gazelle. We don't name our kids Gazelle anymore, but back then they named him Gazelle. And she's the heroine of the story. She was the one doing all the works of good that caused all the widows to cry when she passed on. And as a matter of fact, today, we have people who are just like Dorcas in our churches all the time. Here, it's our LWML group. But at my grandmother's church, it's actually called the Dorcas Circle. And some of you may have been involved in churches that have a Dorcas Circle. And they are people that get together and they sew clothes and they do food and they do things for the poor. And there she is. And as I look at this, she's wrapped in mummy clothes. And if you frame in real tight and look at that picture, you think it's maybe a scene from a Boris Karloff movie. Because the mummy awakes. There's Peter on the left. He's the one with the halo on top of his head. It's not a piece of bread, whoever told me that. It's the halo. All of the saints in Renaissance art have halos on their head. The ladies to the right, you can see, they're the widowers. They're the ones who were crying because she had died, and now they're so excited that she's alive. The widow on the right is actually having cloth in her hand. But there's three other gentlemen in the picture. Three other gentlemen behind Dorcas. And I want to take a look at these guys because they're very interesting. And I wonder what's going on through their mind, what was going on through the mind of Masaccio as he painted this painting. The guy on the left, if you look really closely, he's kind of skeptical, isn't he? He's not sure what he's believing. Maybe he was like doubting Thomas at the time of Jesus' resurrection, who said, you know, I've heard the stories of the resurrection, but you know, until I can see the nail holes in his hand and pierced side, I'm simply not going to believe. He's part of the Christian community living there in Lydda or in Joppa, and maybe he's just never really quite been sure about the resurrection. And so he's there looking very, very confused and very apprehensive and very doubting as he looks at Dorcas. Now, the guy on the right, I kind of picture him as maybe one of the elders of the church. He looks excited and happy that Dorcas has come back to life. Here is a woman that has spent her whole entire life sewing for other people, doing good works for other people. And all of a sudden, she rests in death, and now she's come back to life. And he's so excited that she will be able to continue to resume this work in her Dorcas circle that will now be named after her. But the guy in the back, between the two gentlemen, in the red, what's he doing? He's praying. Here we are in the midst of this wonderful miracle, and he is returning thanks to God. He's saying, Lord, thank you so much that you have come with the power of your Holy Spirit into our town and done this miraculous deed. So I want to go back to the whole painting now, the whole entire fresco. And I want you to consider now, as you look at this fresco that was painted by Masaccio 500 years ago, look at it and answer this question for me. Which are you? Which one do you relate to? Are you the paralytic on the mat? Have you spent the last 8 years paralyzed, either spiritually or financially, and you're waiting for God to come and touch you and to pull you off the mat? Are you Dorcas? Are you a person who says, well, maybe God's not finished with me just yet. I thought that I was going to lay down in my labors, but now I've been brought back to life. Are you a person that looks at every single day as a new gift from God and says to yourself, maybe God's not finished with me yet. I'll continue to serve him. Maybe you're like the two widows on the right. Maybe this last year, you've been mourning over the loss of somebody you love very much, and you need God to come and perform a miracle in your life. Maybe you're the skeptic. Maybe you've heard about the resurrection of Jesus. You want to believe, but you're just not entirely sure that you can wrap your head around this whole resurrection thing. Maybe you're a mature Christian on the right, and you're so excited when God comes and does miraculous things in your life or in this church or in this community. Or maybe you're the gentleman in the back. Maybe you're the one that wakes up every day and always gives thanks to God for all the wonderful things that he's done in your life. The fact is, it really doesn't matter which one of these people you are, because at some point in your life, you might be any one of them. The point of the story isn't necessarily the resurrection of Dorcas or the healing of the paralytic. I want to read to you again two verses from this scripture reading. From the first part of the story, from the paralytic, Luke writes, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, saw the paralytic, and turned to the Lord. And then once again, after Peter raises Dorcas, we read in verse 42, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Many people believed in the Lord. this miracle at Joppa was done by God through the power of the Holy Spirit acting through Peter so that people could come to faith in the Lord. You all are part of that faith. Everybody that was here in this scene was touched by Jesus Christ in this powerful miracle. And this miracle was spread throughout all the world, and today you too are touched because the same Holy Spirit that worked here works in you, works in this church, and takes your paralysis and brings you off your mat, and takes your deadness in sin and lifts you up out of it and gives you the power to return thanks to God. If you've got skepticism, he works in your life to work through that skepticism because you've been bought by Jesus Christ, not with silver or gold, but with the holy and precious innocent blood that he sacrificed for you on Calvary. You are his child. He's given you his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit working there is the same Holy Spirit that's working here and working in your life because of that same Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.